In a world of conflicting values, where questions are more common than answers, God's Word provides everything we need to live a God-centered, truth-driven life. Join us now for the Word for Life, brought to you by Brookside Baptist Church and hosted by Pastor Greg Huffman, as he shares the truth for the day.
Good morning, my friend. Always a joy to have you with us for the Word for Life radio ministry. Well, this is Easter week. This coming Friday, we are having two special services at Brookside Baptist, one at 5:30, one at 7 p.m. I would love to have you join us for one of those services. And then, of course, on Easter Sunday morning, 8 o'clock, 9:30, and 11. Three services. Take your pick. And during that time, you'll be hearing a 60-voice choir, 30-piece orchestra. If for some reason you are shut in, unable to get out, just want to remind you that our services are available online at www.brooksidelive.com. Dr. Rich Schmidt has been sharing with us the events of the Week of Passion. Dr. Rich, thank you so much for being with us.
Well, good morning, Pastor. It's another great day to take a few minutes, set it aside.
Yes, amen.
Look at some of the wonderful events that took place during that Passion Week. And as you stated, we've looked at a couple of events that took place. Really, the Passion Week starts with the triumphal entry of Christ when he came into Jerusalem and ends with the wonderful resurrection of Christ, which, of course, we celebrate on Easter. So a massive amount of things happened in the life of Jesus during that seven-day period.
Right.
So let's quickly review a couple of things, especially if our listeners may not have caught the first couple of segments of this. During the Passion Week, again, we have Jesus coming on a Sunday into the city of Jerusalem. Purpose of him coming to Jerusalem was truly to set things up for his crucifixion. During the several days before his actual crucifixion, we have such events taking place as the cleansing of the temple. We have the Last Supper where Jesus and his disciples ate the Passover together, and the Lord gave the disciples some very important lessons about his death, burial, and resurrection. We have a couple other events that we're going to just mention this morning. We have the time when Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane, which is very, very close to where the temple was. It's just simply a short walk, if you will, crossing what's called the Kidron Valley, going over to the Mount of Olives, which is where the Garden of Gethsemane is. In fact, if your listeners have had the privilege of going to Israel, you can stand on the Mount of Olives and look at the Temple Mount, which is just a short distance away. And I do encourage folks, if they can, it's always wonderful if you can take a trip to Israel and see these things in person to make these things come alive. But he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, which is where Jesus was betrayed by Judas. He was arrested, and he was taken off for a multiplicity of trials. What we're going to do is take a look at six different trials that Jesus went through from a time period. Now, catch this. All of these six trials happened from between the night that Jesus was arrested and early the next morning before he was crucified.
Six trials.
Six major trials take place.
Hmm.
This is unheard of, or was unheard of, during that time period. It was rushed, it was inappropriate, and it certainly, as has even come out in history, was probably illegal the way these trials took place. But let's frame what we're going to look at real quick. There's a reason why all these things took place, and I'm just going to make it very plain: the sovereignty of God.
Exactly.
In other words, and what does that word sovereignty mean? It means basically God had put this together. It was something that he knew must take place. So in God's sovereignty, or in God's will, he made things move exactly as they did in order mainly to fulfill prophecy and to fulfill God's word.
Mm-hmm.
So let's take a look over the next few minutes. We'll just briefly touch on each one of these six trials that took place. And I think it adds, as we look at scripture and understand why these six trials came to be. So first of all, they arrest Jesus and they take him off to the high priest's home, where, first of all, they meet up with an individual named Annas. And this individual is talking to Jesus, and he's questioning him, and he's trying to get him to admit to some crime that he had done. And the high priest asked Jesus the question about who was he. And Jesus answered and stated, "I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where the Jews always meet, and in secret I have said nothing. And Jesus asked him, why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said. Well, this didn't suit Annas very well.
Not at all.
And he wasn't real excited about Jesus' answer. And Jesus literally gets hit because of what he stated. But Jesus answered him and said, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me? So really, that's the first trial. It was fairly short, and then they move Jesus on to the next trial, which is before a group called the Sanhedrin, the Sanhedrin. This was a group that was made up of the religious leaders of their day. In other words, it was a big, giant religious council that was run by the Jewish people.
Mm-hmm.
It consisted of what they called back then their chief priests and their elders, and the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, all these different groups had people that were part of this religious council. But now we've got to remember something. Why were the Jewish people upset with Jesus? Why didn't they just say, well, good night, he's God, he's Jesus' son, we embrace him, and we're going to hold to him, and we're going to support him? But that's not what happened. Not at all.
Mm-hmm.
They had no idea who Jesus was. There was no faith, no acceptance, and they simply looked at him as a troublemaker and at best a teacher. So let's look at a couple of verses real quick that describe the second gathering or the second trial. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 59, it says, now the chief priests and elders and all the council, that Sanhedrin council, sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death. Now, Pastor, let me ask you a question. As a Christian, if someone came up to you as a Christian leader and said, hey, we need to take care of somebody, we need to gather some false witnesses to condemn him, I don't know that you would think that's a great idea.
No, I don't think so.
No, and it's kind of a weird thing that the religious leaders have to, if you will, try and trump up some false charges in order to condemn Jesus. But that's exactly what they did.
Mm-hmm.
Then in verse 60 it says, but they found none. Couldn't come up with false witnesses because they knew what Jesus had done. They knew his miracles. They knew he'd raised people from the dead. They knew he had fed people with a handful of food, many people. They saw him heal people. They knew who he was. So they try to condemn Jesus in front of this Sanhedrin council, but simply they got nowhere with him. Well, that took place at night, and then early the next morning comes the third trial, where once again the council comes together, and they say, listen, I think we've got enough. We're going to go after him as a blasphemer. Let's take him to Pilate. Let's take him to the Romans, and let's have a trial or a civil trial and see if we can get him condemned to death. And that's exactly what they did. So we now come to the fourth trial, which is before Pilate. I'm just going to read a couple of quick verses from Luke chapter 23, verse 1. And the whole multitude of them, all the council and the Jewish people, gathered together. They rose up and led him to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow, referring to Jesus, perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. Of course, those are false statements. And Pilate asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? But Jesus answered him and said, you say it. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. And they were the more fierce, saying, he stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. When Pilate heard he was of Galilee, he said, hey, time out. I'm going to send him to Pilate. So now he sends him to his fifth trial, which would now be before Herod. So Pilate tells the leaders, take him to Herod, and that's exactly what took place. So then Jesus stands before Herod, and once again he's interrogated by Herod, and certainly Jesus didn't give Herod any ammunition, if you will. And here's what Herod finally said. Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt, mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, sent him back to Pilate. So his fifth trial, again, ended in nothing. Herod didn't condemn him to death, but simply Herod wanted nothing to do with him. He didn't see any miracles. He didn't get anything from Jesus. He's like, there's nothing here for me. Go back to Pilate. Pilate, you worry about him. You take care of him.
Right, right.
So now we come to that sixth and final trial, and this is where things dramatically change. In Luke chapter 23, we find that Jesus did go back before Pilate, but here's what Pilate stated. Pilate examined him. He takes him before the people, and he said these words. He said, "I, having examined him," or Jesus, "before you, have found no fault in this man." So Pilate makes a strong statement. "I find nothing deserving of death in your Jesus." And he said, "I'm going to tell you what. I sent him to Herod, and Herod found no fault in him." And then in chapter 23, verse 22 of Luke, Pilate once again states, he said unto them the third time when they wanted to crucify him, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found no cause of death in him." So Pilate, doing what they did back in those days, said, "Listen, I'll tell you what I'm going to do, folks. I'm going to chastise him. We're going to whip him with cords. We're going to make him suffer. And then let's just let him go and call it a day." But the Jewish people at that time that were there were just adamant that no, Jesus was a blasphemer. He has to be crucified. And the crowd, as you might have seen or read in some various Jesus movies that exist, or read it in the scriptures, and the people were screaming and yelling and condemning Jesus and asking him to be put to death. And in chapter 23, verse 24, Pilate gave sentence that it should finally be as they required. And we understand that he could have released Jesus, but the people said, "No, why don't you give us Barabbas? Why don't you give us this other guy who was a noted criminal, and instead, let's crucify Jesus." So Pilate capitulated. He gave in to the crowd, and he said, "Fine, I will allow him to be crucified." He washes his hands of the whole thing and turns him over to his soldiers to be sentenced and put to death. So indeed, Jesus was sentenced to death after going through six trials in a very short period of time, and he is dragged off through the city. He's forced to carry his cross, and finally he ends up on a hill called Golgotha, and Jesus is placed on the cross at that point. So let me ask you today, why did Jesus do this? Why did he go through these six horrible trials? Why didn't he claim he was God? Why didn't he call upon whomever his angels? Why didn't he perform a miracle and wipe them out? Because Jesus knew he had a mission.
Mm-hmm.
That mission was to go to the cross and die for our sins. It was mandatory. Let me ask you, dear friend, have you ever asked Jesus to come into your heart? Have you ever taken him as your personal Savior? Jesus went through all of this for you. If you aren't sure you're going to heaven, realize a couple of quick things. Do you realize you're a sinner? Do you realize there's a penalty for sin? Will you ask Jesus right this minute to come into your heart? What are you going to do with Jesus today?
Because our sins have to be paid for by ourselves or by a perfect substitute. And of course, that's the story of the gospel. Jesus is the perfect substitute. My precious friend, do more than just make this an Easter week of celebration. Make this an Easter week of redemption and salvation. Until the next time, may the Lord bless you in a fantastic way.
We hope you enjoyed today's broadcast. If you would like a copy of today's program, have a question we can answer, please contact us at The Word for Life, 4470 North Pilgrim Road, Brookfield, Wisconsin, 53005. For more info about The Word for Life, to make a donation to help us continue this broadcast, as well as other resources for your Christian walk, visit us at www.thewordforlife.org. Thanks for listening today. Tune in again next time as we bring the Word of God to your life.